Well, we are continuing in our Revelation study, and we're trying something different. Do you notice the difference in the lights? We've heard a lot, this is not ideal, but we can't read our Bibles. It's too dark in here. So we're trying something this morning, and I trust that it will be something good for each of you. We are looking this morning at Revelation 13, and verses 11 through 18, and I'm calling this the false prophet. As we continue working our way through the book of Revelation, we're learning more and more about the events and the persons of the last days leading up to the second coming of Christ. We know that these events and these people are going to make their appearance during the time called the tribulation. That's the seven-year period of time preceding the return of Christ and then the 1,000-year reign called the millennium. Revelation 13 introduces us to two world-prominent figures who are going to have extreme power during this time of tribulation, and especially during the last half called the Great Tribulation. Now, last Sunday, our attention was focused on a beast, the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist. He is this world leader who will come into power, uniting the world under a banner of peace. He makes an agreement with Israel, and then at the midpoint of the tribulation, he violates that agreement, and it's at that point that his reign of terror, we might put it in those terms, his reign of terror is going to come into full focus, and he's going to be intent on destroying God if possible, but he's going to focus his attention on those who are following Christ during this period of time. Well, the Antichrist is not going to be alone during this time of terror, during this seven-year period. He's going to have a right-hand man, a religious man, a spiritual man. I don't mean that in the sense of Christian, but he's going to have power to deceive the world. And it's Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, which gives us greater insight into this one who is going to be known as the false prophet. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me as I read Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. John says, "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all the people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Revelation 13, 11 through 18. So John had seen this beast, this first beast, emerge from the sea, and we find that he is... This beast is very mysterious, and maybe more mysterious than the second beast that John sees coming up from the earth. So let's talk about this beast coming up from the earth. Again, the second beast was not as horrible in appearance. He says that this beast had two horns like a lamb. When I was reading this, I thought, well, I've never seen a lamb with horns. So I did a little bit of looking, you know, Google, that's a great resource sometimes. And there are some lambs that do have horns, so this is accurate. So it's normal. What he sees is an image, call it a beast, with two horns like a lamb. I believe there's significance to this reference to lamb. I believe it has a spiritual connotation or religious implications to it. Think about this. In the Old Testament, we find way back at the time of the plagues in Egypt, the Passover, the 10th plague, what was to take place? The people were to sacrifice a lamb, put its blood on the door, the mantles of the door, and the door frames, and the angel of death would pass over. And then Moses was given instruction from God as God was establishing the nation of Israel, and it included the sacrifice of lambs and other animals, but lambs for the atonement of sin and other means. And so there's a religious connotation to the lamb. If we look into the New Testament makes very clear that Jesus is who? The Lamb of God. We see this both in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation. So I believe the significance of this beast as a lamb signifies that he is going to be religious in some way. A bit further in Revelation, we discover that this lamb, this beast, is called the false prophet. We find that in Revelation 16, Revelation 19, and Revelation 20. And so taking everything together that we know up from the scripture, this beast is going to lead a world religion, a one world religion, just as there will be a one world government under the power authority of the Antichrist. The right-hand man of the Antichrist, this false prophet, will be leading a one-world religious organization. Well, John tells us that this beast appears like a lamb with two horns, but when he spoke like a dragon. And I think what he's telling us here is his words betrayed his appearance. So he looked one way, but his words were going to betray who he actually is. He spoke like a dragon. So he's going to be one who is vicious, destructive, harsh, completely opposite of his appearance. Now, what's the picture here? This lamb-like appearing creature was a beast at heart. And I think what we see is this concept of deception. Deception. And so what we know is this false prophet is a deceiver. And I think for us, even today, as we navigate life in our culture, we must be very, very aware so that we are not deceived. There is so much under the guise and under the name of religion and spirituality and Christianity even that is deceptive. It's not biblical. And so we must be on our guard. Deception is very, very real. As we read on, we note that this beast had satanic power. This false prophet had satanic power or authority. Notice what is said in the scripture. It says, he, this false prophet, this beast, exercised all the authority of the first beast, that's the Antichrist, on his behalf. And so what we can understand is this. The false prophet's words and his commands had the same force and effect as if the Antichrist himself had spoken it. He had been given that authority, that power, that right to be this one who spoke with authority as if, you know, it's kind of like my mom and dad taught us growing up. As children, if an adult gave you something to do or gave you a command or told you to stop, it has the same effect as if we said that to you. Okay? This is even greater. All right? So we have the Antichrist and the false prophet working together, and this false prophet has great authority given to him from the Antichrist. Somehow or another, with this great authority, what we notice is the false prophet is able to deceive the inhabitants of the earth into worshiping the first beast. He's able to do this. And John gives us, in case we've forgotten, who the first beast is. Who is this first beast? He says it's the one who was wounded and yet lives. So who's he talking about? The Antichrist, right? The one we spoke of last Sunday. We saw that in verse 3 of Revelation 13. Now, when we come to verse 13, not only did the second beast have this satanic authority, there was something that was spectacular about him. He was given the power to perform great and miraculous signs. It says that he was able to call down fire from heaven. And no doubt there were other significant signs that he was able to perform. And the intent of these signs was deception. We come back to that again. Deception. It was to convince people to trust him, the false prophet, and to turn their hearts to the first beast. That was his intent. Now let me just make mention of this. Satan has power to do some pretty impressive things. Do we understand that? He is a powerful creature. And so the thing that we must be very clear on is not every spectacular sign is from God. We are often very intrigued and attracted to something spectacular. We want to see it. You know, we hear of this major event and this many people being healed of this and that, and God still heals today. I'm not saying that he doesn't, but we're often attracted by the spectacular, but not everything is of God. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We've got to be careful that we aren't sucked in simply because, well, that is so incredible. It must be of God. Not necessarily. Well, if the purpose of this beast and his signs was to convince people, what he did, it worked. Because Scripture says this, because of the signs he was given the power to do on behalf of the first beast, listen, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. I want to point out a very important phrase for us to consider for a moment. This phrase, inhabitants of the earth. As we read this scripture together, it appears that this false prophet was able to deceive the entire world, right? The inhabitants of the earth. Well, we see this phrase 8 times in Revelation. And it always refers to sinful people. Every time we see this phrase, inhabitants of the earth, it is referring specifically to those who've rejected God, to those who are sinful, to those who want nothing to do with God. And you ask, well, what's so important about this? Well, initially, while it sounds like everyone is deceived, we know earlier from the scripture that there are going to be those who are following Christ during the tribulation, some who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. So, are those people going to be deceived? If we understand that inhabitants of the earth speaks of those who are sinful, then we can understand that not everybody is going to be deceived. only those who are blinded because of their sin and their rejection of God. And the believers during the tribulation period are not going to be deceived. Now, it's kind of interesting that understanding that there are going to be believers during the time of the tribulation causes us to maybe look at our view of when is the rapture going to take place? Is the church still going to be here during a portion or all of the great tribulation? I don't know. If we are here, it appears we aren't going to be the ones who are deceived, because inhabitants of the earth speaks specifically of those who've rejected God, not those who have accepted him. Now, you know my position. I hope it's a pre-tribulation rapture, and if we're partway through, I realize I'm a mid-trib rapture guy, and if it's after 3.5 years and we're still here, I'm a post-trib, all right? What I know is the rapture is going to take place someday, okay? So we're not going to get in a tussle about that one. But if we are here and the believers who are alive at that time, it appears that they're not going to be the ones who are deceived, okay? Let's keep moving. In verse 14, we see something else, that this false prophet has power. And he orders the inhabitants of the earth, the scripture says, to put an image up in honor of the Antichrist. An image to honor the Antichrist is ordered to be set up. What was this image? We aren't for certain. Some suggest that this image will be a statue of this person who is the Antichrist. Others suggest that it will be some type of an image that represents the Antichrist. Certainly, it's going to have some type of human characteristics, because we discover he's going to be able to talk and breathe, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. But I want to talk to you about this image for just a moment. The image. Daniel, Jesus, and Paul all speak of the Antichrist doing something abominable in the temple, right? They call it the abomination that causes desolation. If we go back to the book of Daniel, he has this vision. A ruler sets up what is called the abomination that causes desolation in the temple. Jesus echoes that in his teaching in the Gospels. Paul refers to the Antichrist as, quote, the man of lawlessness. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And he says that this man of lawlessness will, quote, oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This false prophet is going to have an image put in place. The Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. It's the abomination that causes desolation. Could it be that this image that is set up in the temple is the abomination that causes desolation? Very likely, this is what it is. Well, as we think about something being set up in a temple, maybe you're asking yourself, but wait a minute. There is no temple in Jerusalem. And you're right. Throughout history, there have been two temples. The first temple was Solomon's temple. This temple was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. Then a second temple was built. It was called Herod's temple. And it was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. Since that time, there has been no temple in Jerusalem on Temple Mount. Not a temple anywhere for the Jews. But there is coming a third temple, because we can't read the scripture without understanding that there is going to be a temple, because the Antichrist is going to do something abominable in the temple. Okay? Now, where is this temple going to be built? I'm suggesting to you it's going to be on Temple Mount, where the Golden Dome or Dome of the Rock currently sits. And when you go to Israel with us, you're going to see this. All right? I would do a shameless plug, but it's too late for you to join this time. All right? So sorry for you. It's probably going to be placed there. How was that going to happen? I don't know. But I believe it's going to. Now, here's what we know. There are preparations today that are well underway for the third temple to be built. I had heard this for a lot of years, but I did a little more reading on it this week. Catch this. Many of the vessels which will be used in the temple for the Jewish worship are already made. The high priest breastplate that is talked about in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, with the 12 precious stones, done. The musical instruments that the Levitical choir will use, made. There's an organization called the Temple Institute. They've already prepared all the necessary garments for the priests. There is even a training school near Jericho that is training priests and Levites how to do the service of the priests and the Levites in this third temple. The menorah that will be used in the temple is built. We've been there. We've seen it. It is on display in the Jewish quarter of the old city of Jerusalem. That's it. There is coming a third temple, okay? And the Antichrist is going to step in there. There's going to be an image of him in there. He's going to declare himself as God. All of this is under the power or the command of this one called the false prophet. Well, verse 15, we notice this, that the false prophet had great power, that he was able to give life to the image, this image that he had put up in the temple, and make the image speak. Some translations say he was able to give life to the image. Other translations, like the NIV, say that he was able to give breath to this image. Breath is the best word to use, not life. The word that is translated life or breath is pneuma, does not mean life. It means breath or wind. Zoe would be the word which means life. So it appears that this false prophet is going to be able to somehow make it appear as if this image has breath, and then make this image speak. When we look at what they can do today with artificial intelligence and all of that, it's not hard for us to see this is going to be possible. It's going to happen. And then this false prophet, again, with great power, had the power to put to death anybody who would not worship the image. So are we starting to understand the incredible authority and power of these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, during the tribulation period of time? This is not going to be just a cakewalk, folks. This is going to be a challenging, challenging time for our world. Well, as we look at verses 16 through 18, we continue to see the authority that had been given this one called the false prophet. It says this, let me give you a couple blanks here. The far-reaching power. It is thought again that he will be the leader of a one-world religion, and he will be given the authority from the beast to force people to take a mark on either their right hand or their forehead. And without this mark, there will be no buying, no selling, not able to purchase anything. I want you to think about the practical consequences of this. It's going to be the death of those who don't get the mark, ultimately. There's not going to be any ability to purchase the necessary resources to live. No groceries, no clothing, no fuel, no ability to pay for your expenses, house payments, auto payments, etc. Once your supplies run out, you're in trouble. How are you going to buy anything? This is a serious matter. One world government, one world religion, and now a mark of some kind. Now, we got to talk about the mark of the beast, right? We know this is going to be placed on the right hand or forehead, right? And with it, you'll be able to buy and sell. Without it, too bad. Not able to do that. But what is the mark? What is this mark? Verse 17 says that the mark is the number of the beast. Verse 18 says the number of the beast is what? 666. You love it whenever you're buying something in the store and it comes up to 666. How many of you want to just go, let me buy something else? Okay, you don't need to be goofy about it. Is there significance to 666? Yes. It is, as the scripture says, the number of man. What day was man created? Sixth day. Seventh is the number of perfection, God. Man was told to work how many days? 6 days. Slaves were to be released in the sixth, after the sixth year. Crops, fields were supposed to rest after 6 years. The thought of the triplicate 666 is simply that it's emphasizing humanity, all right? We find in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's just an emphasis of God's holiness. Here we're emphasizing man. So here's the question. Is this mark going to be visible or invisible? I mean, are people going to walk around with this 666 tattooed on their forehead or on their hand? Here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know. Is it going to be visible or not? Or even what is it going to be? There's been a lot of speculation across the years as to what the mark is going to be. Now, I need to make a little statement before I go into this. I'm not making light of the fact that there's going to be a mark. But I want us to just look at the reality of just maybe some goofy things that have come across as this is the mark, maybe. Okay? So I'm not making light of it. Just need us to there's going to be a mark. But 1973, barcodes were introduced. They were introduced as a quick way to track inventory and a way to ring up items in a store. At that time, some in the conservative evangelical circles began to warn, this could be the mark of the beast, because they said every barcode contained the number 666. Are barcodes the mark of the beast? Doubt it. And then in the early 2000s, RFID, the radio frequency ID, you know, that's something that's very common in credit cards. Cars have them. They're embedded under the skin of your dog. Maybe you have the tracker thing. Well, this raised red flags in some of the Christian circles. Could this be the mark of the beast? And then when a tech magazine indicated that some companies are going to offer microchips with this RFID capability under their skin, and you could then pay for things, then the red flag was waved majorly. Ah, this might be the mark of the beast. Is this the mark? Could this be used? Maybe. But is it the mark of the beast? If somebody has something implanted under their skin, probably not the mark of the beast today. And then, no doubt you heard that the COVID vaccine was the mark of the beast. Because they insert something in the vaccine under your skin and, okay, possibly the mark. No. I read recently, a lady on Facebook stated, she had heard that the government was talking about putting the COVID vaccine in beef cattle. And she said that God told her, this is like the mark of the beast. And so if they do this, we won't be able to buy beef because we will take the mark of the beast. No, not going to happen. Bottom line, there will always be speculation about what the mark is going to be, right? John simply states this. There's going to be a mark, and it's going to be the name or the number of the beast. So we know that during the tribulation, a mark is going to be required, right hand, forehead, in order to buy or sell. What is it going to be? Don't know. Well, while we're talking about the mark of the beast, let's talk about something else. Who is the Antichrist? Because connected with the mark of the beast, especially the number 666, because that is the number of the beast, many have tried to identify specifically who the beast is, the Antichrist. And there's been a lot of mathematical gymnastics that have been done using the numerical values of the letter to maybe come up with the possibilities of who the Antichrist might be. Let me give you a listing of some who have been suggested as the Antichrist. Nero, Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and all of these would have to come back to life. And of course, remember that this fatal wound, and so, there's gymnastics that are done all over to try to get this. Ronald Wilson Reagan was also suggested as possibly the Antichrist, because notice, each name has six letters, 666. I'm not making this up, okay? And please understand, I in no way do I intend to make light of what's going to take place. There will be a mark. There is going to be an Antichrist. This is not just a story. This is going to be a reality. But I just want us to understand that there's a lot of stuff out there that is just bizarre to try to figure out who. I want us to know one more thing. No one will take the mark of the beast accidentally. You're not going to wake up some morning and go, oh no, I just received the mark of the beast? This is going to be voluntary. It's going to be a decision that you will make. All right? So a vaccine is not going to be the mark of the beast. You're going to know if you take the mark. It will be voluntary. We'll get more into this in Revelation 14, but let me just make this comment about the mark. Revelation 14 indicates that whoever takes the mark will set their eternal destiny forever. It reveals that the individual who takes this mark will face God's fury and will be tormented with burning sulfur forever and ever. All right? We'll deal more with that when we get to Revelation 14. What we've talked about the last two Sundays, these two major players in the end times, the Antichrist and the false prophet, is something that is going to take place. Again, this is not just a fairy tale. It's not a made-up something. It is reality. And I think this lesson is what we need to take note of this morning. The one behind the Antichrist and the false prophet is active today. Who is behind these two? His name is Satan, the dragon, right? And we know from Scripture that Satan is a deceiver. He's still at work today. And because he is at work and active today, we must keep our guard up, folks. We must keep our guard up. Jesus says this about the end times. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, what is it that they know? He's talking about people who distort the truth. He says, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. So Satan is still active today. We must keep our guard up. Therefore, we must know the truth. And what is the truth? It's found in the Word of God. Folks, that's why it's important. I can't emphasize this enough. It is important that you are in the Word daily. That would have been a wonderful spot for an amen. That's too late. It doesn't work. Okay? I may give you another chance. We must be in this book. This is truth. And if we don't know what's in this book, we are subject to deception. We'll hear something on the radio. We'll see some spectacular thing. We'll watch some guy on TV and we'll go, wow, that sounds good. Does it line up with this? We must know the truth. Secondly, we must stand firm. Hey, the world wants to move us off the rock. Stand firm so that we will thirdly not be deceived. That's going to be the job of the false prophet under the power of the dragon, Satan, and under the authority of the Antichrist. So know the truth, folks. Stand firm and don't be deceived. Let's pray. Father, take these words this morning. Do with them what you will. God, I pray for protection over each of us in this room. First of all, I ask that you will give us a stronger than ever desire to know your word, to be in your word daily. God, convict us. Those who are not in the word, convict them, Lord. Because that's where truth is. And Lord, give us the strength to stand firm and grant us discernment so that we will not be deceived. We understand that our enemy is active, but he's a defeated foe. Keep us true. God, keep us true. We pray this in Jesus' name.